Father, we thank you so much that you have brought us into your family. You have brought us into your kingdom. We were bound up in sin, unable to help ourselves, and you set us free. We thank you for what a wonderful rescue, deliverance we have, our salvation in Christ. And you've made us your children. We've been talking last few weeks about what's true of us who are in Christ, and that it wasn't true before we were in Christ, but now it is. But many times we think of ourselves in lives before Christ, and we haven't let the truth of Christ, being in Christ, being in relationship with you, sink in. And so, Lord, we've said, how can we grow in that so that we're filled with joy, we're filled with peace, we aren't filled with anxiety or sadness or depression, but we sense the security that we have in Christ. All of these things that belong to us because of Christ, and we are in him and he is in us. And so we thank you for that. But today, help us to consider, how do we take this message to those who don't know this, who are still enslaved in the world and who don't know Christ? How can we better understand the truth in order to be your witnesses and share the great love of Christ with the world? So help us to, as we look into that today, we do want the glory of Christ to be spread everywhere and all people to be set free who will listen and believe the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been considering our faith and what's true of our faith, and we've been giving out these bookmarks, and so we'll have some for the people that are visiting. It's what's true of us now that we're in Christ. Who am I in Christ? What's your identity? Because of what Christ has done, and you're putting your faith in Christ, it's true, what's true of you. And on Father's Day, we gave out this one, the truths of our Father, who he is, and then also who we are in Christ. So we have these bookmarks we like to pass out. Now we want to consider, it's a dark world, but the Word of God, the gospel, is bright, and it shines in a dark world. And he uses us to be his witnesses. So let's consider a few questions. They're actually written in the bulletin. And how can we overcome the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil? And if every person is fallen and ruled by sin, is that true? Yes. Who will listen to our message? Isaiah asked that question. If the devil rules the world system, which is everywhere, who will turn to Christ? If the whole world is in darkness, how can anyone see the truth and embrace it? And if every person is born into slavery to sin and ruled by the evil one, how can anyone follow Jesus? And what credibility do we have to witness to the lost? Well, let's consider for a minute what faith is. People have different definitions, and this is a review for our people. Faith is believing what you know ain't so. A lot of people think that. Faith is what we believe that's not true. I wouldn't say that's a very good definition, but Mark Twain made it a famous one. He put it in the mouth of one of his character children in his books. But how do we live by faith? Some people are like, I don't know how to live by faith. Actually, we already do. Everybody lives by faith every day of our lives, of their lives. James reflects on that. He says, faith, if it has no works, is dead. It's alone. It's by itself. Show me your faith without works, and you'll have nothing. I will show you my faith by my works. Faith is not just words in our mouths or ideas in our heads. Faith is what we are sure is true. It's for Christians and non-Christians. Faith is what we know to be true about life and reality. Faith expresses itself in how we live each day. Faith is what we believe about reality. It's primarily about God, but it's not only about God. It's how we understand life, what it is, and how we are to live it. You could say it's culture, the culture that we grow up in. It's the worldview that's all around us. And that's what we have until we're renewed and transformed by the Word of God. So reality would include what's seen and what's not, the past, the present, and the future, material and non-material. It's interesting because we're surrounded by a sea of atheists who believe that only what is material is real, and all things that are non-material are an illusion. And yet, if you go on the other side of the world, there's people who believe that only the immaterial, the non-material is real, and the material world is an illusion. Well, that would be Hinduism and Buddhism and New Age, which is also here. Yet the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. He created a physical world. We're part physical and we're part spiritual. And things like morals and values, love, justice, peace, righteousness, these are not made of material, but they're real. People talk about justice and social justice. You can't, it's not a chemical, it's not made of anything on the chemistry chart. It is non-material, but it's real because of God, our creator, and the creation. So, faith is what we're sure about. Faith is believing what we know is so. Not like what Mark Twain said, believing what we know ain't so, it's what we know is so. But all of us realize, Christians and non-Christians, that we don't have complete knowledge. We have gaps in our knowledge, we have inconsistencies in our belief, and some of what we believe is not true, it's not real. And most of what we've learned, we don't learn from experience, we've learned from others. And then we experience it, and so we can have two levels of knowledge, the idea and then the experience, and then you can say you know something. If you only have an idea but you haven't experienced it, you really don't know it. Faith, we said before, is a choice. And that means we're going to trust someone or not trust them. What they tell us about reality, or we believe them or we don't believe them. We have trusted others about their authority about reality. And some questions we don't usually ask, but we should. Do they actually know the truth? And if they know the truth, do they tell the truth? And how will we know? Sometimes I've asked people this. I said, there's 7 billion people in the world. And there's religions. Let's say there's 7 major religions. And that each religion has 1 billion people. That's not true. It's very lopsided. But let's just say, for easy math, 7 billion people in the world, 7 religions. Let's say there's Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, atheism, and New Age, which kind of puts them all together. If one of those is right, how many are wrong? 6. So if 1 billion's right, 6 billion are wrong. Now, they could all be wrong. Actually, that's pretty much the all categories right there. So, much of what people believe is not true, even about most basic things like God. Because there has to be people. If people know the truth, they're the people who believe something else that's not true. And that's what the devil is all about, deceiving people. He doesn't want us to listen to God. He doesn't want us to trust God's will for us. He tells us to use our own wisdom, our own authority, and live reality on your own. You can define your own reality. You can choose and create your own destiny. But we must actually decide, like Adam and Eve had a choice. They made the wrong choice, but we need to choose. Are we going to trust God or the world, the flesh, and the devil? And consider this. The Bible says that Satan is a liar, the first liar, the father of lies. He rules the world through sin and deception. Oops, go back. Yeah, there we are. He rules the world through sin and deception. And Satan knows he's lying. He's deceiving on purpose. He knows what he's doing. He's lying. But the people who believe him don't know he's lying. Otherwise, they wouldn't believe him. The people who have believed him think he's telling the truth. So they think they're believing truth. They think what they know about reality is true. Now, if you notice the word believe, in English anyways, you have to watch out because maybe what you believe, there's a lie in it, right? L-I-E. That's just to help you remember that. What people know about life and reality is what they teach their children. So 6 billion are teaching their children wrong, but they think it's true. Are they doing that to hurt their children? No. They're trying to help their children. They're trying to help their children know what is true, what's real, what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, What's important, what's not important, what's valuable, what's not valuable. Remember what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs about wisdom? Is it valuable? He said, more than gold and silver, more than precious jewels, more than stocks and dividends. You need to get wisdom at all costs. And what is there about God? And who is God? Or many gods? And how do we please him or them? And so people are teaching their children this in order to help them, not to hurt them, because they believe it's true. The Lord said, fathers, if your son asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks you for a fish, will you give him a snake? And then what does he say? You're sinful. You're evil. And yet you know how to give good things to your children. All around the world, people are trying to give good things to their children. They're trying to give them a knowledge of reality and how to live it. And you can learn a lot. You can learn how to build a house. You can learn how to do carpentry. You can learn a lot of things without Christ. But the most important thing, how to build your life, it has to be built on Christ. And yet, a majority of the world doesn't know this because their parents have believed lies that they learned from their parents, who learned it from their parents, who learned it from their whole community. And they've passed it on as truth, and yet it's not true. But they're trying to be good to their children. And he says, if earthly parents can desire and give good things, or what they think is good to their children, won't your heavenly Father give you good things? People receive lessons on life and reality from the ones they trust, the people who love them. And so this is the great burden. Most of Satan's lies are spread by people who think they're true and real and think they're doing a service when they pass them on. And we're told to go into the world and tell this message that confronts many of those ideas. And it can seem a daunting task. So how can we succeed with all of this against us, against the spreading of this message? How will they listen to us? If this is going to work, it's going to have to be God doing it. God is going to have to work. Yes, he through us, but it'll have to be God working through us. So let's do a little review. In the beginning was the Word. How many know the rest of this? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light's important if there's darkness, right? And it only takes one little candle that can push away giant darkness. Darkness is the absence of light, and when there's light, there's no more darkness. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not grasped it. You look at, there's different translations. It's actually the word to grasp. And it can mean to try to control it, try to seize it, or try to grasp it with their mind. And the darkness can't do either. And so this is a double sense of the word. Skipping down a little bit to verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man, that is the word, was coming into the world. So now the Word is coming into the world. And he'll come as a human. And he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Why? Because the world's in darkness and slave to sin. And when he came to his own people, his own people as a whole did not receive him. And yet some people did receive him. And those who received him, who believed in his name, Jesus, the Savior of Yahweh's Savior, he gave the right to become children of God. So the light comes in the world, Many people don't receive it, but those who do receive it become the children of God. The Lord Jesus, in this famous talk with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, talks about that Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it. The world was already condemned, under condemnation. And Jesus was sent into a condemned world to be a savior. And he said, verse 18, let's read this together. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but the one who does not believe stands condemned because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So notice he's saying there's condemnation. That happens in a court by a judge. The judge has made a verdict. This group condemned, this group not condemned. What's the verdict based upon? It's based upon the light and how the light is received or not. For everyone, read this with me. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now, we don't normally say that, having been wrought in God. This means God has done a work in him. Remember, it is not by works that we've been saved, but by faith in the grace of God. But he created us before the foundation of the earth to walk in good works. We are his workmanship, created to do good works. So this is the work that's being done, the work of God inside of us, drawing people to the light. So light's an important thing when we talk about Christ. There was a man who was convinced that these followers of Jesus were of the devil. They were teaching lies. They were ruining the true faith. And he chased these people down and arrested them and had them put in prison and some of them put to death. And this man was on his way to do that, and something happened. And this is Saul of Tarsus, and he's recounting what happened to him, telling King Agrippa. At midday, okay, midday at noon, in the Middle East, the sun can be quite strong and bright. He said, at midday, O king, I saw on the way to Damascus, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and his companions, those who were journeying with me, he said, for this, and then the light speaks to him. We skip down to verse 16. The Lord Jesus says, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you to be a minister and a witness. And what does he tell them to do? What's his message? You will open their eyes so that they, the people who hear the message, Jews and Gentiles, may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So Paul, believing the Christians were wrong, now he finds out the Christians were right. He'd heard many, many testimonies. He just didn't believe it. Now, with this supernatural event in his life, he believes it. He knows. He knows the facts about Christ. He also knew the Old Testament. And from then on, he begins to go to synagogues and convince people that the promises of the Messiah are fulfilled in Christ. What was Paul's credibility? Why should people listen to Paul? He was a man on a mission for his master. He did not live for himself, but for the one who sent him with a message and for the people who would hear the message. It was so important for him to live for Christ and live in such a way that when he talked about Christ, people would believe it. Now, he's not the only one who did this. Paul's credibility is based upon someone else's credibility. It's patterned after Jesus. Jesus' credibility. He was on a mission for his master, and he didn't live for himself, but he lived for the one who sent him with a message and for those who would receive it. Look what he says in John chapter 7. When people said, look at this guy. Look how he teaches. Look what he does. He's never been to rabbi school. How does he know these things? And Jesus said about himself, he who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But the one who works for the honor of the one who sent him, this is a man of truth. And there's nothing false about him. And then when the people, he says this, let me back up two verses. Where he said, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. And how will you know whether I'm speaking the truth or not? How will you know whether I'm actually representing God or I'm just representing myself? He said, you will know depending upon your commitment to the truth. Because belief and knowing the truth is a moral choice. It's a moral choice. If anyone chooses to do the will of God before they hear it, not like, God, tell me your will, and if I like it, I'll do it. But they're already committed to whatever is the truth, whatever is the will of God, I'll do that. The person that's pre-committed to following God, knowing God, finding out God, when he hears this, then he will know whether the teaching of Christ is from God or that Jesus was just making it up. Many people have prayed the atheist prayer. God, I don't know if you're there, but if you are, please help me. I knew a man like that from Medina, where Debbie's family's from. He was an alcoholic. And one day he was in a bar, somewhere he'd been many, many, many times, looked in the mirror, saw something he'd never seen before, himself. And he said, oh God, help me. And he did. And God sent him a messenger. Guess who he sent him? A Jehovah's Witness. And this man would come and sit with him on a picnic table outside his house. And this fellow had a trained crow. He was quite a woodsman. Before Christ, he used to poach deer, selling $1 a pound for venison, and he made $400 a week. So he was pretty good. He had this trained crow, and he cut the crow's tongue and taught it to talk. Apparently, you can do that. And so this Jehovah's Witness man would be coming there, bringing his literature. They'd sit on the picnic table together, and the crow would go crazy, grab the papers, and fly away. This happened several times. He said, he never acts like that. I don't know what's going on. Well, they both got tired of each other. The man stopped coming, and then he had a need because of his wife's cancer, and so he called our church and asked for someone to come. I met him the next day. He was ready to receive Christ, but it took him 2 or 3 weeks of information before he had enough information who could actually believe knowledgeably on Christ. But he was an open heart seeking God. God prepared that. I just came in with some of the scripture, but he was ready to hear the word of God when he heard it. The light came and he could see that it was light because of God working in his life. So knowing the truth is a moral choice. Now, let me ask you, what is the great commandment? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them what? To obey all that I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's verses 19 and 20 of Matthew 28. What's the verse before that? No, that's the verse before that. What's verse 18? How can he send us into the world as his witnesses, making disciples? Because Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. all authority in heaven and earth. And you are my messengers. And so now you have all authority in heaven and earth. That is Paul's credentials. That's our credentials. What's the verse before that, Sam? They worshiped him and some doubted. And so one of the things we've been talking about is how, as a Christian, how do you make your faith stronger? Because sometimes we doubt. Is that true? Have you ever had doubts? Yes. And so God wants us to grow up in our faith, be strengthened by the Word of God, and where we're realizing what we believe is not biblical, trade it out for the Bible. Say, oh, I used to believe that, now I know this is true. And then it can't be just an idea in our head. We have to walk it out. And so we've been saying, if you've been depressed, this means there's something about your relationship with God that you don't understand, that you don't know. There's something about God you don't know, or something you don't know about who you are in Christ. Because in Christ, there's no reason to be depressed, because he has given us himself, and he said, you're my child forever. And all of these things, and the fruit of the Spirit, they belong to us. We should have joy and peace and love. We should have faith, goodness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I had to say them in a row, or I couldn't say them. They belong to us. And yet many times we lack some of those things. We have the devil and the world system working on us 24/7 to deny the truth or confuse us. And so we have to keep reminding ourselves what is true of us in Christ, so that we can be filled with of these things, and we can have assurance. So when you go to work, you're a joy-filled person. You have security. You have significance. When you go to school, wherever you go, you have this relationship with Christ that's true, and then you also have the authority of Christ to be his witnesses. And that is our credibility. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart, even though there can be many things come against us, many tribulations. We have renounced secret and shameful ways, and we don't use deception. Now, one of the reasons I'm saying this is because of our Manara team. One of the things we teach is don't use schemes that are deceptive. We have to speak the truth. But it's true for all of us. Nor do we distort the Word of God. We have to be clear in the Word of God. On the contrary, we set forth truth plainly, and we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It means that when we speak the truth, we speak it as people who know it's true. Now remember, 6 billion people in the world think they know the truth, and they're wrong. But you know the truth because of the Word of God. We don't know the truth because of your parents and because of our culture. We know the truth because of the Word of God. And if so, if 6 billion people can speak errors with confidence, cannot we speak the truth with confidence? I think we should. We speak it plainly, and we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. In other words, we want to be people who actually live the way we preach. And we don't want to preach anything that we're not living. Will everyone believe? No. Some will believe, some will not. Some will have their eyes blinded. If our gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, because the God of this world, this age, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then he goes on, but we don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. We want to be just messengers, and we want to live a life as someone who believes he's a servant of someone else, bringing that other person's message. We preach Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So the ministers are serving people for the sake of Christ. And then God, who said in the beginning, when he created the heavens and the earth, let light shine, is the same one who makes his light shine into the hearts of people so that they can receive the knowledge of Christ and believe. And then he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. What's the jar of clay? Your body. It's a clay pot. A lot of the clay pots are broken or cracked. I can see that. I mean, I know mine is. But the treasure is not us. It's Christ in us. That's the treasure. And so even though we are not beautiful and treasures in ourselves, the treasure is inside of us. And even though we go through hardship, Christ can shine through us. And for those, Jesus said, those who believed in him, believing his word, he said, if you continue in my word, if my word abides in you, then you're truly my disciples. Because some people came along for a while, listened for a while, and then they left. But he said, if my word remains in you, then you're really my disciples, you're truly my disciples, and then you'll know the truth. It won't just be an idea in your head, but you'll actually be experiencing it and living it out. And then as you know the truth and as you're living it out, the truth will set you free. And you'll find your joy. You'll find your confidence. You'll find your peace and your patience as you're living it out. That then the living out of the truth, understanding it and experiencing it, will set you free. And then he said, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. But if, and this is for people who work with Muslims, the slave doesn't remain in the house forever, but the son does. We're telling people who think God wants them to be slaves, no, God doesn't want you to be slaves. God wants you to be children. The proper relationship with God is children. Because the servant doesn't stay forever, but the child stays forever. And only God can make you his child. So that's why he says, if the son makes you free, then you'll really be free. Paul was a man on a mission. He didn't preach himself. He preached Christ and Christ's message. How do we do that? He tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Based upon the mercy of God that's all through the book of Romans, he said, take up your cross every day. The same thing, but he used a different image. He said, be a sacrifice, but be a living sacrifice. Every day, live for Christ. And say, your will, not my will. Help me to represent you today. This will be holy and pleasing to God, and it's your spiritual act of worship. And then he said, you've been conformed to the world by the way you were raised, by the things that you went through and the way you thought. But now, you can be transformed through the Word of God. You can renew your minds through the Word of God. Think the way God wants us to think, and through that process, you can be transformed, and then as you live it out, you will show to yourself and to the world that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. So as we live a holy life, we live as people who know the truth. It's as if we have a secret, the key to life. What life is all about, what eternity is about. What our destiny is, what's the meaning and purpose of life, and what our destiny will be. He said, as you live your life, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. That's the world all around us. And we don't want to get mad at these people. That's what they have to do while they're enslaved to sin and the devil. They can't do anything else. Don't be surprised that sinners sin. They have to. They can't do anything else. But you, with the message of life, offer them a choice that they can believe and be set free from sin and come into the family of God. And so, in the dark world, you shine as stars because you've taken the message and you believe it. But also, as you present the message, as you're holding it out, you can think of the Statue of Liberty with her torch. You have a torch You have a light. It's the Word of God. As you hand forth the truth of God, and that can be in the form of a book, the Bible. It can be in form of a story that you're telling. But you're informing people of who Christ is and what He's done and how they can become God's children, have their sins forgiven. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's sins against them. You're presenting them the Word of life, and that is like light shining in the darkness. That's a wonderful thing. Let's pray. And we'll have the men come, get ready to come forward for to hand out the communion. Father, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We were helpless. We were enslaved, not able to set ourselves free. We couldn't keep the law. The law only exposed our slavery to sin. Yet Christ came in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous, and traded His righteousness for our sin and died in our place to give us life. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for all You've done. We now want to celebrate by having the supper where we declare these truths again. We pray for each person here that they understand the message of what Jesus Christ has done, that He died in the place of sinners. All of us have sinned. He died for all of us, and anyone who receives Him, who believes in Him and His name and His work, can have their sins forgiven and become children of God. And so we pray that if any is not sure of this, that they would ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior now. But we thank You for these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.